turns to Matthew chapter 15. And we're continuing our series in this account, Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. In this part of Matthew's account, he's describing to us the increasing conflict that's growing between the religious leaders of the day and Jesus. And we're continuing to look at this account in as we begin at the 15th chapter. That's the big number 15. It's on page 981 of these Bibles. Let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. What comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." And the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Jesus said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." So let me begin by asking you an obvious question. I guess you might not think about that much. Maybe you're not asked it that much either. Why are you here this morning? Why have you come along? So it's Sunday morning, and you managed to pull yourself out of bed. But why Broadmead at 10:30 or 10:45 or 10:55? Why BC3? Is it because you've always done that? Is it because it's where your friends will be? Is it because there's a creche available and that's for the little kids, not you? That your parents did it, but they took you to church and you just kept up the habit? Why are you here? And when you're here, when you're at BC3, what do you think that this is all about? Do you get into the lift and climb the stairs, friendly atmosphere, coffee, conversation, relax, it's good, the main thing? Is that the reason for the time together? Songs that sound good, nice to sing? Imagine if things had changed this morning. Say things had been a lot more formal. Say we've been meeting in another room in the building, downstairs, say in the bigger one, and you arrived and it was a little bit more serious, and Mark and Ben were in suits. And you thought, "Hey, this is pretty full on. This is pretty serious." What would you have thought then? These questions are meant to get us to think about what is central to our passage this morning. Jesus confronts the purpose for why we are here and what we are doing before God. Jesus asks us, each one of us here today, okay, what is just tradition in your life? What is just about Sunday morning and BC3 and the way things are that kind of quite suit you? And what is, on the other hand, obedience and love of Jesus and God's word? What does this few hours on a Sunday morning look like in relation to the rest of your week? When you leave this place and head off into Monday and Tuesday and your decisions there, how does right now connect into the rest of the week? Jesus says that if we are all about just the traditions of BC3, kind of how things are here, the way that we do things here, then that's religion. And religion keeps God on the outside. Jesus says, look, I am your God, and I want to make a difference on the inside. On the inside of your life. And those are my 2 points. Religion keeps God on the outside. Jesus wants to make a change on your inside. So let's have a look at those quickly together. Firstly, religion keeps God on the outside. When I use the word religion here, I mean anything that bases our acceptance with God, our relationship with Him, on our efforts and performances. In other words, humanity's working their way to God, following rules and regulations that mean God must accept me. If that sounds familiar to you, don't be surprised, because religion is as natural to the human heart, I tell you, it's as natural to my heart as a fish swimming in water. We just do it. Now, one of the ways that religion reveals its true colours is by making an awful lot of what I've called tradition. And by tradition, I mean man-made rules and rituals on how we relate to God. We see a fine example of that in our passage in chapter 15, where tradition, man's rules, are dialed up. Look at verse 1. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked. So here are the Pharisees, teachers of the law. They were the elite religious teachers and preachers of the day. They knew their Old Testament back to front. They were responsible for every good Jew following God. And these men come from the theological center of the universe, from Jerusalem. And look at the question in verse 2. They ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. The question refers here to the oral laws, the tradition of the elders that had developed around God's word. These traditions were not God's word. They'd been put together over the centuries by religious leaders to explain what a good Jew was all about. This hand washing symbolized ceremonial cleanliness. It demonstrated someone's preparation to come before God. The thing is, neither Jesus nor his disciples are following these traditions. And this was enough of a problem for this high-powered delegation to be sent. What are you doing, Jesus? Yeah, this isn't right. How are you doing stuff here? Tradition has been dialed up, these man-made rules. And Jesus responds with the accusation, God's word has been dialed down. Look at verse 3. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Verse 4, look at it. God said, honor your father and mother. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Jesus replies with a counter question that reveals what they're saying in its true light. He goes with their tradition, these oral laws, these man-made laws, and he says, look, it's contradicting God's word. Jesus responds by using the example of the Corban laws that they used from their traditions. That the Corban laws that we've just read of there enabled someone to pledge all of their money and material to the temple, think kind of church, after they had died. This meant rather cleverly that what had been pledged could not be transferred to anyone else, used for anyone else in the course of their lives except themselves. It was a brilliant way of maintaining a self-centered, greedy lifestyle and the religious leaders benefiting at the end of your life. As a result of the Corban oath, Corban means devoted to God, people were able to completely disregard God's word about showing compassion to those in need, not least their aging parents. Many might have had in the time religion, parents who were aging, there was no welfare system, who were in desperate need, and yet a son or a daughter could look at their parents' situation and say, it's devoted to God, I have no need, I have no way of helping you. The fifth commandment recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 25 says, honour your father and mother. And Jesus goes on to remind what God had said will be a curse to those who don't in Exodus chapter 21 and Leviticus chapter 20. The Corban laws were in effect. A curse on one's father and mother. No help from me. No assistance from me, mum and dad. It's all being devoted to the Lord. It's all the Lord's when I die. Jesus says, look, what you are doing there with that man-made tradition, those Corban laws, this stuff devoted to the temple, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. They dialed tradition up, man-made rules, and they dialed God's word down. And it's all very religious. It goes to show that the whole thing for them is just a performance. The whole thing is just religion. It's just a show. Look at what Jesus says. Look at verse 7. Listen to these words from Jesus. He says, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. The whole thing, Jesus says, is hypocrisy. They are saying one thing and doing another. Jesus goes back to their past in 7th, 8th century BC, the time when Isaiah was alive. He said exactly the same thing. There the people were going to the temple and they were performing their duties, performing their rituals. They were singing their songs, moving songs to the sounds of guitars. And the rest of the week, they were showing no love for God. No love for his people. No obedience to his word. It was all just tradition. It was all just an act. Their hearts were far from God. And the rest of the week they were happy to show no compassion, no love, to pursue injustice, to show no care for the poor, to show no love for God. It was just religion in Isaiah's day and now in Jesus' day. And religion keeps God on the outside by going through a set of performances and man-made rituals with no real heart-shaped integrity and truth, where our lips and our lives don't match up. Don't love and follow God. Now, BC3, does that not make you feel really uncomfortable? It makes me feel really uncomfortable. This religious problem displayed in the history of the Jewish people illustrates the religious problem in us all. We all have the tendency to this. We can all hanker after being religious. As we said at the beginning, let's think about it in two ways. Firstly, religious tradition instead of God's word. And then secondly, God's word and our lives. Firstly, religious tradition instead of God's word. This is where BC3, we place more importance on our own human rules and traditions rather than God's word. Now, if you think about it, I want to concentrate for a few minutes on us as a congregation rather than us as individuals. Think about BC3. We're a relatively new congregation, aren't we? And so when you think about tradition, it can be hard to spot. But try this. Think about that very attitude that I mentioned at the beginning of being relaxed and a newness and an easygoingness about this group of people, this community of people. That's lovely, isn't it? You can come and go as you like, attend, not attend. That tradition in our gatherings absolutely has the possibility of displacing the word of God. Because God's word tells us that it is important to remember to meet together. It's important to make every effort to be together like this, Sunday by Sunday, to use the gifts that God has given us. We must remember to submit to our leaders who want to know us and love us and serve us. It is very, very easy, isn't it, for that tradition of coming and going and shall I turn up BC3 this Sunday or shall I not? That tradition to displace God's word, which calls us to be eager to meet together, to love one another, to serve each other in Jesus. Here's one more example of tradition versus God's word. The church offering. Have you noticed that the BC3, I mean, we don't take up an offering. There are no bags or plates or bowls or cups. We don't pass any of things around. That's our tradition. Some congregations do, some don't. But again, we should be careful that that tradition does not neglect the Word of God, which calls us to faithful stewardship of all that God has given to us. Faithful stewardship of our possessions. And to give financially to the work of BC3. Religious tradition instead of God's Word. So easy for that to happen, for a tradition to start to take preeminence over what God's Word says. Secondly, God's Word and our lives. Here's the rub. If we're just following traditions, if the main thing in our lives is kind of the tradition, the way that we do things here at BCC, maybe those man-made rules, coming and going, for example, that was one example, how we use our money was another example, then it questions, doesn't it, ultimately, what is the place of the Word of God in our lives? Jesus says to these guys, hey, it has no place. You break and nullify the Word of God without even batting an eyelid. And that should get us thinking, BC3. It should get us thinking about this time, Sunday by Sunday, when we meet and praise God like we have, and how it works out in the rest of our lives. Do we wake up on a Sunday, out of bed? So BC3, up the lift, coffee, relaxed chat, nice contemporary song, sermon song, chat, down the lift and home. And those 2 hours make no difference to the rest of our lives. Okay, we might go to home groups too, but in our daily living, in our friendships, how we work, how we prioritize, our view of sex, our use of sex, send an email, how we speak, how we spend our money. Just no connect to Sunday, to God's Word, to true worship of Him. But each week, out of bed, up the lift, coffee, relaxed chat, nice and every song, sermon, song, chat, down the lift, home. And we do that for what? 40, 45 weeks of the year, and maybe you'll do that for 10 years and a decade, and how many decades, and take your pick. That, as much as Jesus is challenging our hearts right now, that is religion. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God is being purposefully kept on the outside. What will be majored on in that situation are the traditions of religion. And you'll notice it, that people get very, very cross when those traditions are broken. But God is on the outside of your life. He's not central. He's not preeminent. He's not the one that you do all for. He's the one in His place, thank you, on the outside, and you get on and live with your life. If you're wondering why I can speak so eloquently about that, well, you might not think I am, but I feel I am, it's because this is so familiar to me. That kind of living, God on the outside. But Jesus, in His love, BC3, right, comes to tell us about how He is addressing the problem on our inside. Religion keeps God on the outside. Jesus wants to address the problem on the inside. Why are we like this? Why do we try and do that? Why do we try and make things about a religion, about a set of performances? Jesus diagnoses this for us. He goes straight to the heart of the problem. Look at verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to Him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. Hands and food. He says, what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Now, do you see what Jesus does here? He turns away from discussion with the religious leaders. He's now talking to the crowd. He says, pay attention now. This is vital. He says, don't think that the ritual of what you eat, whether your hands are clean or unclean, make you acceptable. How you stand up, how you sit down, where you hold your hands, where you don't hold your hands, the speed of a song. He says, don't think it's about that. What comes from inside us, that's the real issue. That was what defiles us. What comes from our mouths, which show our thoughts and our words and our attitudes. As we've said, the religious person will always concentrate on the external realities. But Jesus goes to the heart of the problem. And as He does, He causes religious offense. Look at verse 12. The disciples come to Him and say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Religion keeps God on the outside by making it all about performance. God's Word is put aside. We follow our rules and traditions. It feels manageable. It feels like we can do enough for God. That's what the Pharisees had been teaching. And when the disciples tell Jesus they were offended, Look at how Jesus replies in verse 13. He replied, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Jesus uses this picture of plants quite a bit. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? The wheat and the weeds, sorry. The wheat stands for people God has worked in and changed. The weed stands for how we are by nature. Jesus is saying only if God works in us, only if God plants us in his truth, will we be people who can see themselves as they really are. We will see religion for what it really is, keeping God on the outside. And Jesus says that those who try and do that, who follow man-made rules, who simply follow a tradition, Jesus says they are blind guides. That is a searing statement to make. Think of what Jesus is saying there. Think of the mental picture. A blind guide. The very thing a guide is meant to be able to do. To see someone into the right direction. They cataclysmically fail in. Think of the absurdity of the phrase, a blind guide. And now consider a blind guide leading others who themselves are blind. The situation is disastrous. It's going to end in disaster, falling into a pit. And that, brothers and sisters, is where religion will take you. Please hear that this morning. Religion will take you to a dead end, an eternal pit. It's a warning to all who would be like the Pharisees, all who would teach what they teach. Jesus, on the other hand, in his love and compassion, addresses the heart of the problem, which is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. The Pharisees took offense. Look at what the disciples do. Look at verse 15. Peter says, "Explain the parable to us." Remember, Peter is speaking about what Jesus has just said in verse 11. And a parable, remember, is a story or a statement with a hidden meaning. Peter wants to know what Jesus means. Look at how Jesus responds. Verse 16, he says, "Are you still so dull?" Verse 17, "Don't you see?" In other words, the followers of Jesus don't take offense. They're eager to know, but it doesn't come naturally to them. That's important. Just as we were saying a moment ago, this is a reminder that God needs to work in us, to plant his truth in our hearts, to open our blind eyes to the problem of the human heart, which is exactly what Jesus does now. Look at verse 17. He says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile." See what Jesus is doing here? He's dialing down tradition, how we kind of construct things, and dialing up God's word. Have a look at verse 19 again. What does verse 19 remind you of? Which part of the Bible? It's the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Look at it. It's God's law. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. We fail to live in obedience to God. In fact, out of our heart come precisely the kind of thoughts and attitudes that are repugnant before a holy God. I know we've said this before, but when we speak of the heart, we mean the control center of our lives. What makes you, you? How you think, your emotions, your affections, your will. All these combine to make you, you. And Jesus says, this control center, this you, isn't some innocent, basically good person, but a basically evil person. We are naturally inclined towards evil, like those shopping trolleys that are inclined to veer off a straight line. Our hearts are naturally inclined to veer away from God's word, to these kinds of thoughts and attitudes and activities we see here. Reflect, folks, on the past week, on the past month, and see how Jesus' words resonate with you here. Now the question is, will we submit to Jesus' diagnosis of us. Religious people don't. They keep God on the outside. They major on tradition, they minor on God's word. A true follower of Jesus hears him address the problem of the inside, the problem of our hearts, and says, "Yes, Lord, that is me. Your description of my heart, that is spot on. It's a description of me. I know I lust. I know I lie. I know I steal, for example, from my employer by not using my time in work well. I know I slander. I know I gossip. I know I'm envious and full of hate towards another person." To follow Jesus means to let him in on the inside, accepting what he says about us and trusting him to sort it out. Do you see how that is the polar opposite of tradition, of religion? Now it's not about my control, but humble submission to Jesus. It's not about my performance, but Jesus' work. It's not about my working my way to God, but God working in me. We recognize we are helpless and hopeless, and we realize how much we need Jesus. We need Jesus to clean us up and bring forgiveness. Just like Jay helpfully reminded us of all that Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. We need Jesus to sort out the problem of our hearts before a pure and just God. And all that God has promised to do through his Son, who came to die and rise again. And you know, trusting Jesus for this, saying, "Yeah, this is who I am. Jesus, I'm submitting to you. I need you," isn't just the way into the Christian life. Folks, that is the Christian life. Our lives lived depending on Jesus, submitting to him with new hearts filled with his Holy Spirit. We say about sex and money and words and relationships and dreams and our kids and our future, "Jesus, it belongs to you. You reign in me. You're sorting me out from the inside. You reign in me." So traveling up the lift, coffee, songs, sermon, songs, coffee, down the lift. Right? That is like the Jesus icing on the Jesus cake of your life. Because in the car and on the phone and on Facebook and in the shops and watching TV, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, reigning on the inside. Hearing your sorrow for when you continue to fall, he hears that from me every hour of every day. Pleading forgiveness for how I fail. Granting forgiveness because of what he's done. Jesus is Lord. Now, a quick spoiler for next week, alright? So Ben is preaching here next week. And I look down at your Bibles. You're going to see. Look, see, it says the faith of a Canaanite woman. Right, be excited about that. And come back eager, because when Ben preaches, what Matthew's done here is that is a case study of everything we've looked at this morning. Right? Religion keeps God on the outside. Jesus says, "I've come to work on the inside." Matthew says, "Hey, get a load of this woman. Watch what happens in this woman's life. Here comes someone who's not a Jew. She's on the outside. She's a woman on her own with a demon-possessed daughter. She is the lowest of the low. And she meets with Jesus. And Jesus challenges her heart. And she responds with faith. And Jesus' response is, "Out of this world." Religion keeps God on the outside. It dials up tradition, man-made rules, like how we can perform. It dials down God's word. It makes everything a pretense. When we live like that, this has no connection with the rest of our week. It's just hypocrisy. Jesus says in his love, "Hey, the problem's on the inside. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. That's what is unclean. And I have come to sort that out. Will you let me in on the inside? Will you confess who you are? Say, 'Jesus, this is me. Forgive me and reign in me. I'm going to trust you now as king of my life and live for you all of my days.'" Let's pray together.